Good morning. First of all, I thank Tom for asking me to come up before you guys. As scary as it is to come up here, sometimes I don't think my legs are going to work to walk up here. But holding forth the Word of God is a very exciting thing. And the thing that Tom asked me to teach this morning was Luke 24, to which I said, "What's that?" And then I had to look, and I remembered it's one of my favorite passages. And I don't know, have any of you seen The Passion of the Christ? It was an awesome movie. And despite, a lot of Christians don't know how badly Jesus Christ was tortured and beat, and much less understand it. And even in the movie, you didn't see it all. In February of 2001, Ken McCall taught part of a series of The Promise, and his part to teach was, "It is finished." And when you listen, when you heard, and when you listen to that tape, you realize how hard it is to talk about that, to describe what Jesus Christ went through, the torture and the beatings that he took for us. And even today, we don't always understand that, and it's something that we need to understand. And that's why I'm really excited to teach this scripture, this passage, and we'll begin in Luke 24. Actually, I want to start in Luke 23 to pick up some of the context. You know, Tom actually set this teaching up, I don't know if he knew it, when he taught Isaiah last week and how Israel as a nation had turned away from God. They had rejected what God said. God was always calling them back and giving them a chance, but they kept turning away. They said, "You're not good. You know, what you say, we'd rather believe what we see around us. We'd rather do the way the Gentiles do." And that's the time that this plays, this whole passage in Jesus Christ's life, that is still what was happening. Israel had turned away from God. They didn't believe God's word. And then Jesus Christ was born. In the fullness of time, Jesus Christ was born. God's promise of redemption. And this is the time that he lived in. And this is the time that he taught in. And this is the time that he healed in. And, you know, if you think about this particular time when he was beaten and tortured and killed, and you think of his disciples during this time, did they not think, they thought, this is the Messiah, you know, God's answer. They did not understand in the fullness of what God was doing when he had his son beaten and tortured. They didn't understand it. They thought he was going to be king. He was going to save them from the Gentile nation, the Romans that were ruling over them. They looked to something different than what really God had planned all along. And that was just like Tom was teaching last week. What was the cause of being conquered? What's the cause of sickness? Isn't it sin? You know, he promised them if they would walk according to him, you would not be conquered. Well, they are conquered, and this is the time that Jesus Christ lived. In verse 50 of chapter 23, after Jesus Christ died, it says, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just man," "The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher or in a tomb that was hewn in stone wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher." you know, the victory. You know, how do you suppose that stone got rolled away? You want to see Matthew. I had to go back and read this. Hold your finger here, but turn back to Matthew chapter 28. Because the way God described this is awesome. You know, the devil thought he had it done. He thought that he got rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. He thought it was all, God's plan was foiled. But lo and behold, God had other things in mind. And in chapter 28 of Matthew, in verse 2, this is how the stone got rolled away. Behold, there had been a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment as snow. That is how the stone got rolled away. And Jesus Christ got up from the dead, victory over death. And he still lives today. Back in Luke 24, but they didn't understand this yet. You know, Jesus Christ had told them this was going to happen, but they didn't understand it yet. Isn't that kind of like us sometimes? We just don't get it right away. Now, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And you know, I didn't know this, but Lord Jesus here, you know, it's the first time that this is used, Lord Jesus. Before his disciples called, I had to go look. But before the disciples, they called him Lord. He was called Jesus. He was also called Jesus of Nazareth. He was called Jesus, the son of Joseph. Now it's Lord Jesus, because God raised him up from the dead. Verse 4, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember, isn't that what we're supposed to do with each other? Remind each other. Remember. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his word. And, you know, in this, in verse 7, the word must. This word must is used four times in this chapter. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified. And this word must, it means necessity brought about by circumstances. What was the circumstances of men? In sin. They just couldn't get over and live away from sin. Of a necessity, Jesus Christ was delivered and tortured. In verse 9, and they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the leaven and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed as idle tales, silliness. It seemed like silliness, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering or marveling in himself at that which had come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, or about 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, isn't this funny? And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Isn't that interesting? Jesus of Nazareth, not Lord Jesus yet to them. Jesus of Nazareth. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Did they lose their hope? Did they forget what he said? Have they given him up and said it's all over with? It didn't happen. He's not really the one. Wait. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Verse 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women said, but him they saw not. Then he said, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ, that word ought is the same word as that must, ought not Christ, wasn't it necessary for Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? The sufferings came first, then the glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And that's where I want to go. I've often thought, I wish I was there. You know, I wish I would have been walking on that road to Emmaus and heard what Jesus Christ said about himself. So I decided I would look at some of the things that has been written concerning him in Genesis chapter 3. Was the first promise of a Savior. You know, when Adam was deceived, when Eve was deceived and Adam went ahead and followed along and sinned also and lost all that God had provided for man, God's first thing he did was to provide a Savior, a promise, a Savior is coming. And in chapter 3, verse 14, the God is speaking to the devil who deceived Eve, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between her seed, thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And you know the next thing that God did for Adam and Eve after he promised them a Savior? They had tried to clothe themselves by sewing fig leaves together because they realized their nakedness. You know what God did? He gave them coats of animal skins. He clothed them with animal skins. And guess what had to happen? If they had coats of animal skin, blood had to be shed. It's the first shedding of blood. And blood, as you'll see as we go on, is a covering for sin. How about in Exodus? Actually, I'll just tell you about this because it's too long to read. But in Exodus, it talks about the Passover lamb. It was a feast that God had set up when he was bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. And there were two aspects of this Passover that were very, 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 very important. And it was the flesh. The eating of the flesh of this sacrifice brought wholeness, physical wholeness and health to Israel. If you look in Psalms, Psalm 10, you don't have to look, but if you want to look later, 105, Psalm 105, 37, it says there was not one feeble knee that went out of Egypt of the children of Israel. In 2 Chronicles and in chapter 30, verse 20, remember what Tom was talking about? There was one man last week in the book of Isaiah that actually listened to God, Hezekiah, and the Assyrians didn't conquer them because Hezekiah listened to God and did what God said. Before that, he had instituted, he was bringing Israel back to God. And one of the things that he did was they partook of the Passover. And after that, it said, and God healed them. That is part of the Passover. The blood, you know, they were to sprinkle it on the doorposts and the side posts, and the angel of death would pass by them. It is a covering for sin, is a cleansing for sin. And Jesus Christ, when he's relating this, he read these things. He understood the Old Testament. It was all about what he would do. Do you think he didn't understand the Passover lamb, the sacrifice that would need to be made, and why, and what it would bring about? In Leviticus, you can turn to chapter 16, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 16. You know, in that Passover lamb, John the Baptist, when he had seen Jesus, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, the Passover lamb. A Passover lamb, a sacrifice that God supplied. He gave his only begotten son. It wasn't an animal sacrifice. It was the Son of God that would be sacrificed for us. And in Leviticus 16, something else that he explained to them, most likely in verse 15. Well, let me explain one little thing here. Leviticus is talking about the Day of Atonement, and it was another feast that God had instituted for Israel. And the Day of Atonement happened just one time every year. And this is part of the sacrifice. It says what God told Aaron to do. Verse 15, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, in the holiest of holies, within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Does anybody remember what the mercy seat is? It shows the presence of God. It's where God met with his people. It was inside the holiest of holies. It denoted the presence of God, and this blood, and this is very important, this blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat in the presence of God. Verse 16, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Verse 21, and Aaron shall lay both hands upon the head of the live goat. There were two goats in this sacrifice. He shall lay his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess him over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Verse 30, for on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you should be clean from all your sin before the Lord. And Jesus Christ was the perfect atonement offering once and for all. In Numbers, another thing that was written about him, and that he read and knew what was expected of him. In Numbers chapter 9, this was 2 years after God led Israel out of Egypt, and they were once again going to partake of the Passover sacrifice. And in verse 12, speaking after they had partaken in the sacrifice, verse 12 says, they shall leave none of it, none of the lamb into the morning, nor break any bone of it. Did they break any of Jesus Christ's bones? They did not. All the way back then, you know, all the way back through many years of all these prophecies, these things have come to pass in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. They shall not break any bone of it according to all the ordinance of the Passover. They shall keep it. But the man that is clean and is not in a journey and forbears to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season. That man shall bear his sins. You know, this is saying, this is what I have instituted. This is for your cleansing of sin. If any man does not want to partake in it, guess what? You're still in your sin. This is God's way. In Jesus Christ, it's the same thing. God provided a perfect sacrifice. All men have a chance, have an opportunity. They have a decision to make. They can go God's way, and they can be healed. They can be cleansed from all sin. Let's go to Isaiah. But it is a choice, isn't it? When you speak the word to somebody, you can't make them believe, can you? But you can speak words of life, and then they have the choice whether they want to have eternal life, whether they want to have physical healing. Isaiah in chapter 11, did I say? In verse 1, I thought it was interesting last week with the children of Israel, how they kept turning away. And if you've ever read the book of Isaiah, it is awesome. Because in the midst of all of Israel's sin, all of their turning away, there's these little gems. It's not always going to be so. I'm going to send a Savior. I am going to send a Redeemer. And verse 1 of chapter 11, that's what this is, one of those little gems in the midst of darkness. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Let me explain this. First of all, before I forget, Jesse, do you know who, everybody knew who Jesse is? He was the father of King David. And here it is saying the Savior is going to come out of Jesse through the line of David. And have you ever had a tree growing where you don't want it to grow and try to catch it when it's really little, where you can actually still pull it out of the ground and it won't grow? If you don't catch it when it's little enough to pull out of the ground, it grows and it gets real thick and you cannot just pull it. So we have a really long fence line at home, and we actually get a lot of those little sprouting trees. And if you don't catch it, it's really hard. So I sit there and I take back my, you know, little hand clippers, and then if it's thicker than that, then I have to get the loppers. And if it's thicker than that, you have to go get the handsaw. And if it's really thick, I ask Ray to get the chainsaw. Well, the first time this had happened was in fall, and I cut this tree down, and I thought, good, I'm rid of that thing. That didn't belong there. It was a junk tree. It didn't need to be there. Well, guess what happened in the spring? It sprouted. You know, I hadn't dug it out of the ground. It sprouted. And that's what this is saying. Israel, like a cut down tree, the nation that has been cut down, out of that cut down tree, there is going to become a shoot, a rod, and it's going to save you from your sin. There is a Savior, a Redeemer coming. Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, or as NIV says it, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Was Israel's delight in the fear of the Lord? Did they have respect for what God said? You know, he gave them an easy life and they said no. Well, Jesus Christ, his delight was in the fear of the Lord. He esteemed God's word higher than anything he saw around him. Verse 2 still, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Isn't that awesome? He is not going to look around and see what he sees in people and what they say. He is not going to listen to the things that are propounded by the world, by things that are contrary to God. Where is he going to make his judgments by? What is he going to listen to? It is going to be God's word that is faithful and trustworthy. You know, God wants us to rely on him in every single facet of our life. Everything. You know, and we're not there yet. You know, it's a learning thing. But God wants us to depend on him in everything. Jesus Christ did. And Isaiah 16. And remember, he's explaining this to his disciples, you know, who were wondering what was going on. They didn't know. They didn't understand what the Messiah was to be. And verse 5, it says, "In mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness." And I want to read that one also out of the NIV. It says, "In love a throne will be established. In faithfulness, a man will sit upon it, one from the house of David, who in judging seeks justice and speeds the cause of righteousness." You know, not only were the sufferings prophesied, but also that Jesus Christ would sit on a throne. Has that happened yet? That he sat on a throne on the face of this earth, I mean, not in the heavenlies? No, it has not come to pass yet. Is that not what they were looking for? Was Israel looking for a king to deliver them from being conquered? They were looking at fleshly things. You know, they were looking for an answer other than the sin that was so prevalent in their lives. They were looking for a man to deliver them. Well, there is a man to deliver them, but it's way bigger than they saw or were understanding. And it's way bigger than we even understand today. It really is. And Isaiah 50. And that is what he was explaining to them, why he had to go through all these things. In Isaiah 50, we'll start in verse 4. It says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakens morning by morning, he wakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." Israel was. They were rebellious. Jesus Christ, he wasn't rebellious. He didn't turn his back on God. Verse 6, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the beard or the hair." Not fun. This is a prophecy. You know, that movie did not show everything that Jesus Christ went through. We probably in our own brains really can't fathom the suffering that he went through. But he did, and he knew he was going to. He had read this. He knew what was coming. He knew what he was going through. And you know what? He knew why. The end of that verse, "I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Why? "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." Jesus Christ saw what God wanted to do for us, for Israel. He saw it. Therefore he set his face like flint, and he knew God was with him. Turn real quick and, you don't have to really turn real quick, but turn. Keep your finger here. Turn to Hebrews in chapter 12. almost at the end of the Bible. Hebrews 12 and verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," and this is talking about believing witnesses, people who believed God despite adversity, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sit down at the right hand of the throne of God." For the joy that was set before him, what did he see? What deliverance did he see that would be yours and mine, that his sacrifice would make in our lives, what we would receive? Back in Isaiah, you know that word author and finisher? The word author, he's the beginner, you know, the first one, the starter. The finisher, it is completed. He started it, he finished it, and it is complete. Your redemption and mine, our holiness before God, it is done. It's done. Where were we? Let's go to Isaiah, still in chapter 52. Another thing that was written about Jesus Christ that he had read about and knew was going to happen, and that he was relating to his disciples saying what had happened. Verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonied or astonished at him, his visage or his appearance was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man." Verse 53, verse 4. You know, this is really hard to think about. You know, marred more than any man. It is really hard to imagine and think about what he actually did. Verse 4, it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs, our sicknesses, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was wounded. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." He poured out his soul life all the way to death. He was obedient to everything that God asked him to do. I think I lost a page. There it is. In Isaiah 59, in verse 1, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." You know, God all the time is saying to Israel, "You think my arm is too short that I cannot save you? Are my ears too dull that I don't hear you and will deliver you?" Didn't they keep saying yes? That's what they thought. And despite of that, in verse 20 of that same chapter, it says, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." You know, despite always turning away, always pushing God away, God always promised a redeemer because God is faithful. Back to Luke. And Jeremiah, it also prophesies about Jesus Christ and says that he will be a king. In Micah, it says there will come a ruler. In Zechariah, it says he will sit upon a throne. And when you think about that, that was what Israel expected. They didn't know and they didn't understand what God was doing in Jesus Christ. But God sent Jesus Christ to remove sin from our lives. They needed to understand all that the scriptures had said. Not only the resurrection, the 3 days that he would rise, but also the sufferings. And you know, it's really necessary for us to understand the sufferings too, as hard as it is to think about sometimes, because it paid for all of our physical health. Because Jesus Christ went through that, do you know that sickness has no place in your body? It has no, you know, what do you call those mental things? Depression, oppression, all the things that they can name about sicknesses of the brain. Those have no place in our life. They are not ours. Jesus Christ paid in full for our complete physical, mental deliverance. He is God's way. He is God's answer. And to understand what he went through, we will understand what is ours now. What is ours to have in our lives? What God has promised us. In verse 25 again, our verse, prophecy expounded unto them in all things, unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. And they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Does not our heart burn within us when we see what God has done for us? When we understand who Jesus Christ was and is. And they rose up the same hour, verse 33, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with him, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." And they told him what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Does that give you goosebumps? Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see." Does it remind you of Jehovah will become anything that you need him to become? Watch what Jesus Christ does. He says, you know, "Touch me, touch my hand, see it's me." And then he keeps going further to help him a little bit more. "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and to eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you, remember? These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled," must, necessity, necessary. It was necessary for all these things to be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved, it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And you know, this is the thing. Jesus Christ, repentance and remission of sins preached in his name. I can't say it enough. Remission of sins. That is what we preach. repent, that man turns back to God by way of what God offered for us to have, to receive what God wanted us to have, Jesus Christ. You turn from your own ways, your own ideas, your own ways of figuring things out, and you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is repentance. Remission of sins. Remission is total done away with. It is total done away with, not only now, but in future judgment. It is done away with. That is what we preach. That is our comfort. That is our peace. That is our presence before God. We are holy. We are beloved. We are totally, totally cleansed by Jesus Christ. Now, we are. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it necessary to understand what Jesus Christ did? What he paid for our sins? Do you feel guilty ever? Do you feel like you're a failure sometimes? Do you feel like you're a failure all the time? Well, push it away. It is not yours. Sin has been done away with. Sickness has been done away with. It is yours. All you say is, okay, I'll take it. Jesus Christ was the answer. He paid the total full price. It is real. Does sometimes this word not seem real to you? It is real. You know, sometimes when you're living your days and you're going along, and sometimes it doesn't, it is real. You know, it is done. And that is what we help each other with. We preach our Lord Jesus Christ, all that he has done. We remind each other, remember, 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 you are healed. It is yours. Jesus Christ was God's offering. God supplied the sacrifice. Jesus Christ did it. He set his face like flint because he knew what it would bring about for us. He saw what God wanted to do, and he did it. Total remission. Newness of life. Let's turn to Romans. And chapter 10. Isn't this exciting stuff? You know, we won't understand this all. I mean, this isn't like, okay, now I understand it. You know, now I get it. This is a lifetime of learning. This is a lifetime of reminding each other what we have. This is a lifetime of loving and bringing to remembrance the words of God. What did Jesus Christ always bring himself back to? It is written. Did he look with his eyes and make decisions? Did he hear with his ears what people were saying? No, he relied on God, and that's what we do. We bring our thoughts back to God. When we feel like we are being tempted, we bring our minds back to what God says. Are we afraid of anything? Are people afraid of these terrorists nowadays? Why? Why would I be afraid of that? You know, why? God has promised me I am his. He will take care of me. There is nothing that can hurt me. No matter what anybody says around you. It just depends on what we want to hold in our head. And it's easy to change. It might not always seem easy, but really, it's just thoughts, words of God in the brain. Chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted. They have not repented. They have not submitted unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Thou shalt be saved, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Chapter 3 of Romans. Remember that sacrifice of the Passover in Numbers chapter 9, when God said that if you don't partake of this sacrifice that I have given you, that you will still be in your sins? Jesus Christ was the Passover lamb. People have to accept Jesus Christ as Lord in God's way to him to be forgiven of their sins. In chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness which is of God, the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth, God set him forth to be a propitiation or a full payment through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." In Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read. You won't be able to follow me, so you may as well just listen. In the Phillips version of Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read some verses just to help our understanding. It says, This then is what happened. Sin made its entry into the world through one man, and through sin, death. The entail of sin and death passed upon the whole human race, and no one could break it, for no one was himself free from sin. For while, as a result of one man's sin, death by natural consequence became the common lot of men, it was by the generosity of God, the free giving of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, that the love of God overflowed for the benefit of all men. We see then that as one act of sin exposed the whole race of men to God's judgment and condemnation, so one act of perfect righteousness presents all men freely acquitted in the sight of God. Freely acquitted. And you know, grace is now the ruling factor. The purpose of grace was righteousness, that we could be right before God. And the end of grace is that we have eternal life. We are right before God. Jesus Christ made us that way. In Hebrews, oh, if you didn't hold your finger there, you can in Romans. But if you didn't, we can always go back. In Hebrews chapter 10, I don't think I can reiterate this enough. I know I don't always understand it, what Jesus Christ did and what it means in my life right now today. In Hebrews 10:12, "But this man Jesus Christ, that had set his face like flint because he saw what God wanted to do, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Is that you? Forever. You are forever sanctified. There is no more sin. In Romans 6 it says, sin does not have any dominion over you. It has no right. No right. It has no right over you. It's gone. Jesus Christ paid for it. A total, full price. And in Romans 6, just for a minute, in verse 4. In verse 3 it says, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Verse 4, Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. This is a new and quality life. It is a different life than what you see around you in the world. And one time Tom was talking about this, you know, excuse me, sometimes it's kind of scary, isn't it? It's like places that we've never been before, things that we've never done before. You know, walking out and just believing that God... Was Hezekiah scared back in Isaiah's time. You know, he saw this great Assyrian army. These men from the Assyrian army were speaking to the children of Israel. They were scaring the daylights out of them. We're going to kill you. We're going to, you know. They were scaring them. Hezekiah was scared. But this is a new way of thinking, a new way of life, trusting God, relying on Him in everything about our lives, bringing ourselves before Him, humbling ourselves before Him, saying, you know more than I. I want to understand. I want to see it as you see it. Newness of life. We didn't finish Luke in chapter 24. And in verse 47, back to 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued or clothed with power from on high. That Holy Spirit that we receive when we believe in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is God's way and that God raised Him from the dead, that He paid the full price for us. We receive Holy Spirit, and that is our ability. Verse 50, and He led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. You know, He was received up into the heavens. In Acts, you got to see this. This is really cool. Jesus Christ was received up into the heavens, and you know He's not a king on earth yet. He hasn't. The day is coming. The day is coming when that will be fulfilled. Until then, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, they were doing what Jesus Christ said, which was preaching Jesus Christ. Verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. And I think that is so cool. Because the restitution, the restoring, the full restoring. Right now we go through things. We have things that bother us. We get defeated sometimes. The sin that easily besets us, sometimes it gets to us, doesn't it? You know, but the time is coming when the restoration will be complete. No more sin, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more devil, no more temptation, no more evil. It's coming, the time of restitution, total restoring, the way God intended us to live. In 1 Peter, sometime take a look at Deuteronomy 28 or Leviticus 26. It's talking about the blessings and the cursings of the law. When Israel was walking in the ways of God, the blessings were incredible. You know, crops, not a problem. Rain when you needed it, not a problem. You know, everything about their lives, it would be perfect, ideal. But then there was also the other side, which was the cursings. You know, you're going to get this. If you walk away from me, you're going to get this sickness, this disease, this. It's pretty gruesome. But you know, in Galatians, it says Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. No more sin, no more sickness. Sickness comes from sin. No more. It is not ours. Tell it to go away. Where did I say to go? Or did I? Oh, yeah, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation your empty lives, received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily, truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. Why? That your faith and your hope might be in God. That your faith, that as you walk each day, that your faith, unlike Israel, would be in God. And he has provided a way, because sin has been taken away from us. Sin is no longer ours. He has totally cleansed us. We have no more guilt. You know, in Hebrews, it even says it cleanses your conscience. You know, it has cleansed. So why? Just tell it to go away. Do you have the accuser hanging on you? Tell it to go away. We have been totally paid for, and we have been paid for so that we can be ministers. And not only can we be ministers, we're able ministers. God has enabled us. By his total grace, by his total mercy, we are who God says we are. Amen. Father, I thank you for all that you've done for us, and that we can see it bigger with each day that we live, with every breath that we draw. Thank you for being able to have each other, that we can remind each other of what you say, that it really, 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 really is real, and that it makes a difference in our lives. And we just don't come here to hear words, but we come, Father, that our lives are actually changed by your grace. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.